But dear people, as we are making our trek through the Gospel of Matthew, this morning we come to the 23rd chapter. And as we come to this chapter, we will look and see what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. We will look at the first 12 verses this morning, and I will read those 12 verses in your hearing. Beginning with verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They lie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call one another on earth, anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Here we are moving through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Matthew, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to a point we know and we see it's a real turning point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're working through that last week of Jesus' life, but he only won't live for 7 days. And on Friday, he will be put to death. But you notice as we end chapter 22, in the last verse, it states there, "No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him in another question." We're in a situation or part here now that they have tried all they could to discourage the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were unable to do it. And so now we see things change. There's a turning point at this time when we come and begin into this 23rd chapter. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be put to death. He told his disciples that would take place. Now he's ready for that. And so basically what he's saying at this point, or we should see at this point by the pen of Matthew, that the tables turn. No more are they now attacking Jesus. Jesus now is going to attack the system, which is no longer in his for him or on his side or looking for him. And so it comes at this point, the people need to understand that the system that is over them is not the system that God is going to use, and God is going to use and bless his people by it. So here we are, and remember again, we're still on Tuesday of this week. Remember, he came in on what we call Palm Sunday, and he's there. He went to Monday. He says, this Tuesday, he was still there. This is all taking place on this Tuesday. It come to a point when the Pharisees could not get him, that now Jesus began to talk, and he has some railing things to say about them. But he speaks in this chapter, in these 12 verses, he is not talking specifically to the scribes or the Pharisees. He's talking to the people. He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them how they should live and what they should not be caught up in because of these religious leaders and how they had carried themselves, and not to follow them in no way whatsoever. The first verse he reminds us of, and we can see, he says in there, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples." And what he was saying to them is what he's going to tell them about the scribes and the Pharisees. And we got put number 1, the position of the scribes and the Pharisees. He begins by telling them that. He wants them to know and understand where they stand. Notice what it says. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and they do not do them. So here we have Jesus is speaking, and we're seeing about what he's saying about the position of the religious leaders. Their rightful position, we can see in verse 2, is that the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Jesus made it clear that his purpose was to warn the people of the character and ungodly lives of the religious leaders. They positioned over them, over the people, and where they sit, they have a place of authority. And Jesus is saying that. And he says it by saying the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. The chair of Moses. What does he mean by this? Well, we can see, or ought to see and understand, the place of authority of the teachers of the law. The Old Testament days, in those days, the people were ruled by God through kings and prophets. God punished the nations and put them into captivity. When they came out of captivity, there were no longer any leaders over the nation. The time between the Old Testament history and the New Testament period is called the 4 years of silence. God did not speak to his people at all during that period. He sent no prophets to them. He did not warn them anything, but they were just, as it were, roaming about. And during that period, the synagogue worship began. Now, there's a whole history how it began, where they came up with the synagogues, and the temple we know was actually built too. But all this was going on, but yet no actual word from God. It was during this period that the synagogue worship began. The Jews had no word from God, so they depended on the history of the nation from the days of Moses, from the kings and the prophets. So these men, they did all they could, I assume, to get things together again. Moses was a great lawgiver. So the people depended on God's word as it passed down through Moses and to the people. Therefore, there was the desire to live according to God's word, as they saw in Moses. And that's why they had the scriptures, and they had men who they trained to read and understand the scriptures. They wanted to know what God was telling them and what God had for them as he brought the word through Moses. The duty of explaining the law to the people became the duty of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's why he said, they have seated in Moses' chair. It is said that there was a chair of Moses in every synagogue throughout the land of the Jews. And the expounder of the law, God, would sit in that seat. And he would be the one who would speak to. Remember now, we have Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. And as I indicated to you, all scribes were Pharisees, but not all Pharisees were scribes. Amongst the Pharisees, who were the top group, there were some who became the real expounders of the law. And those would be the ones who would be basically sitting and giving out this law. By sitting in the seat of Moses means to have the authority to teach and explain the law of God to the people. This authority was not given by God, and that may be why Jesus said, have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. The leaders believed that it was their responsibility to teach the people the will of God as it had been revealed through Moses. But here we go on, we find what Jesus says for them. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, all that they tell you, do and observe. So he's saying to them, though they have in Moses' seat, They have a position that by, and we can say, by the sovereignty of God has been given. And God has been in some way directing his people through these who now are the leaders over the people. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Therefore, meaning because of their position and desire to teach God's word. Remember, he says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and saying to him that the scribes have and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' chair. They have taken a seat. They have taken his place of authority. Therefore, all that they say to you, do and observe. Now, this is what Jesus tells them. That is, all that they teach, that is the truth of the law of Moses, all the commands of Moses, and the word of the prophets that they properly explain to you, do and observe. Two words are given here. The two words, do, means to make, to perform, all the way to completion. Do what it's telling you to do, and let that word come to you, and let it guide you in all that you do. Jesus said in Matthew 17:4, and this is when Peter was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said to them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I wish, if you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here. That's the same word for do. I will do this. I will perform it. I will do what needs to be done. So I will have 3 tabernacles now instructed or constructed for you and the other 2 standing with you. Jesus is telling the people, when they tell you the truth of God's word, do it all the way to completion. Jesus is saying, the word of God is truly the word of God. It doesn't matter whose mouth it comes from, but if it's the truth of God's word, follow God's word. You're not following them. You're following God's word. But then he says, observe. Jesus was telling the people that what they need to do is take it all the way to completion. And that's what is meant when he says observe, to guard it, keep it, obey it. Don't let this word, even because they are the ones who have given to you, don't let it slip away from you. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus talking to his disciples before he went above, he says about what they must do to the people, teaching them to observe all that I command you, meaning always keep doing and guarding the divine word. Jesus is saying here now, what I want you to understand is that you are worshiping God, and though these men are in the position that they're in, you still look beyond them and you look to God's word and God's truth. That's what you live by. It is God's word that must be obeyed and held above man's word. Therefore, it does not matter who is giving the truth of his word. It must be obeyed because it is God's word. And then he says, therefore, this is what you do, but do not do according to their deeds. Do not do according to their deeds. In other words, don't be like them, though. Don't look at them and think you should be like them. The people revered the scribes and the Pharisees. They listened to them as they taught them, and they followed all their instructions. They looked up to them and believed that they displayed true worship to God. But their lives were different than their doctrine. But do not do according to their deeds. When it comes to their deeds, stop doing. Linsky says, and remain stopped. Don't turn back to do it. Stop doing it. You see what they are doing. You watch them and you see them. Do not emulate them at all. It was natural for the people to worship God according to the example given to them by the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the religious men, our religious leaders. But he was telling them to stop following them as their example. The reason is, for they say things and do not do them. They got a lot of wonderful words coming out of their mouth as far as God and religion is concerned, but they don't do that. Their lives do not line up with their teaching. When they teach the truth of God's word, they don't follow the teaching themselves. They don't do what they say they want you to do. When Jesus answered all their questions, they did not turn any and follow the truth, did they? They continued their desire to discredit him. All that they came and figured that they can show before the people who this man was, and he was not one to follow in. Can you imagine, as you look back now, the scene? You have scribes and Pharisees speaking to Jesus. Jesus didn't come from their sect. He didn't come from there. He didn't go to school with them. You have this one. And so they don't know, in some cases, what to do about this man. He's done wonderful deeds and works among us. He has done some miracles. He's given people eyes that were closed to be able to see. Limbs are now being used. And even raising the dead. We want to hear what he has to say. But now we got these who are the leaders over the people, and they are now taking him up and trying to show that he's wrong. So as they were there, the crowds, as they're saying here, listening to that, they are wondering, who are the ones who are right? Who do we follow? Who do we listen to? And all those questions they brought to Jesus Christ, he showed them clearly that they were no match for him. And now, since they stopped and they, in a sense, turned from him, but they didn't leave the scene, they're still there. But they stop from now taking him up and figuring that they are going to be the ones now to prove to the people. They cannot prove anything to them. So now Jesus, in a sense, I believe he had to go to that place. He had to go to them where they would test him and test him and test him and try him. And God had it this way where he would prove and show that they were no match for him. So now the focus will be turned from the scribes and Pharisees and now to this young rabbi. This young rabbi has more to say to us than them. And so Jesus is telling them, now I'm going to tell you what you can do. He says, don't do what they do. They don't practice what they preach. Jesus wanted them to understand that the love that they had for their position did not mean that they loved the people. Oh, yeah. They would speak to them. They would say all kind of nice things to them. But when one of them would go against what they feel, they would even throw them out of the synagogue. They would deal harshly with them. And they said, oh, no, we can't have this among us. You have to go. So anyone that came against them, they did all they could to stop them. He says it was their deeds. The very deeds that they did, they didn't do that which was right by the law. They spout off a lot of things, but they didn't live according to that. And then you know something, brother? I wish this problem only existed in the days of Jesus. But that is not the case. There are leaders in churches today that do not live according to the word that they preach. And some of them, they're not preaching the word as it comes from the scriptures. And that's the way these guys were. They said what they said God was saying, but in most cases, God was not saying that. God was not doing that. And so therefore, they had all kinds of things. But we have many dear people, and I know you see and you've heard them. They fill the airways with their so-called spouting the truth of God. And this is what God said. And you listen to them, they get one sentence out, and you know that's not the word of God. Jesus said to them, do not do according to their deeds. So Jesus is telling them right up front, don't make these guys your examples. Don't do that. For they say things and they do not do them. Then we find that Jesus goes into the unbiblical character of the scribes and the Pharisees. He turns them on their head. He shows the people who they really are. You notice what he says in verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. Jesus gives the picture of a beast of burden being weighed down with large bundles. The religious leaders place heavy loads on the people that consisted of their strict requirements, ceremonial laws and moral duties, man-made regulations that turned worship to God into work righteousness. They advocate the good deeds must outweigh the evil deeds. They teach these kind of things, teaching for examples. You know what? Plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath is like to reaping, so therefore that's a sin. Healing on the Sabbath was wrong unless the person's life was in danger. So to heal somebody, that's a sin. Hand rinsing before every meal was required in a ceremonial way. You had to do these things. But what about this? They charged Jesus with eating with sinners. What's wrong with that? But these are the things that they laid upon the people. And these became these heavy burdens bearing down the people. How could they remember all these things? How could they ever remember all these laws that were put upon them? So they're nothing but burdens on them. They didn't know if they were doing the right thing in some cases until these scribes and Pharisees would come upon them and tell them that you did this wrong. Not because it's God's word or outside of God's word, but because we say that. They put the heavy weight on of religion on the shoulders of people. But Jesus says, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do not practice what they preach. They pile these burdens upon men, these man-made laws on the people, but they would not exert a finger, not even the strength or the action or the work that one finger can move in order to work with these burdens. In other words, these are piled up on the people, but we don't follow them. They keep them under the weight of all their unrighteous man-made laws, but they will not do them. One commentator said, it could be that Jesus is saying here you got these burdens piled up on the finger, and you would not so much as have one little finger to help them with this load that you put on them. Or it could be that they were not even, that heavy load they put on him, they don't even take one finger to basically deal with that load if it's pressed upon themselves. Either way, we see them. We see the kind of men they are. And this is what Jesus wants us to see. They're religious men, have no heart for God and no heart for the people of God. Oh, they said that they were those who watched over the sheep of God. They were given to the people by God himself. They sit in Moses' seat. They follow what God is teaching through Moses. But what were they doing for the people? Jesus is letting them know. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But he goes on. They lack humility also, he's saying here. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Verse 5. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. He said, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Whatever they did in the presence of people. That Pharisee come to mind. He goes up into the temple. He pray. Lord, I thank thee that I do this, I do that, I do the other thing, I do it. And I thank thee that I'm not like this sinner over here. they did in the presence of the people so that they would receive praise and adoration of the people. This is the Jesus not going to expose them. They were more concerned about a place of honor than the well-being of the people of God that they were supposed to be caring over. They were hypocrites presenting a false righteousness in order to receive praise, praise from the people. Their entire religious life was performed for the attention of the people. For they broadened their phylacteries and lengthened the tassels of their garments. Phylacteries. Huh. Well, they were small cases for a script of parchment that had passages written on them. The passages elected to put in this, selected were from Exodus 13:13-16, Deuteronomy 6 from 4-9, and Deuteronomy 11 from 13-21. The strips of parchment were enclosed in a small case and tied to the left arm and to the forehead. In the forehead, four small cases were placed on a slightly large case. In each one of those cases, there was a strip of parchment with these texts written on them. And so they were only in there. And what they do with the one on the forehead, it's another a larger case, and they put these four standing up on it, and then they have a strap around it, which ties it around the head. And so now you see them. And they got this thing up here, which calls, basically, they have all the scriptures in them. And then on the arm, they had one, which was that they put here. It was much smaller, only one case, and go on the arm here. And I said it was close to the heart. And so they would wrap that around there, wrap it around, and bring it through the fingers, and the least, which the end of it would kind of hang down. And so they had these things on, and they walked about so people could see them with these boxes here sitting up on the forehead and on the arm, hang down, to get know that. Here are men who are truly worshiping God here. The passage that is used as a reason for these phylacteries are Deuteronomy 11 and 18. And it says this, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your forehead, on your arm, hand, excuse me, and they shall be as a frontals on your forehead." Now, commentators say they didn't believe that God says at no place that actual little boxes with these things should be bound there, but God is speaking to them that it should be so close to you, the Word of God, that you live by it every day. Now, only the men wore them. The people wore them only doing prayers, not average men, but Pharisees and Sadducees wore them every day. What Jesus is speaking of is that they would make the small cases, when they say enlarge the border, they make the small cases a little bit bigger. Make them bigger so people can see them with larger straps, which were wider, given the presence that the Word of God was very important to them. And they had it wrapped around their head this time, and it drops down in the back and head of here, and they're walking around. And they're walking around in a square all day with this. And people look at them and they say, oh, these are really religious men. And so Jesus says, this is what they do. What they do, they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels on their garments. Now the tassels also were another thing that was given to them and what they should do. They lengthen the tassels of their garments. Tassels or either fringes, it's the same thing. According to the law of Moses, every Jew must wear a tassel on each of the four corners of the outer garment. And it was down and it lay down, hung down. And one thread of blue tassel should go into the middle between them. It should be a deep blue that moves to this. These were a reminder of the law of God and their duty to keep the law. Moses said this in Numbers 15, 38 and 39. Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, as so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes. After which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. This was the hem, really, of the garment. This is the same place. Remember where the woman with the issue of blood, she came up and she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, touch one of these tassels hanging down. And that's what she touched. The length of the tassels appeared more holy, so they would lengthen them more and more. The longer they were, the holier the man thought he was. They wanted the people to think that they were close to God and very faithful to his word. They were looking for the praise of men. They were giving the appearance of being pious and devoted to God and to his law. This is pretense holiness. All show, nothing in it. Again, this did not die with that generation. Many today, dear people, do things that make them appear holier before the people. Catholicism brought in the different practices that made some look and believe that they were more important than the other people. To dress, for instance, their garments and robes and special gowns that were given to some that put them in a higher position than the average saint or Christian. Trinkets. Wear these and carry these with them. They're going to be for luck for you. And you have them. Even the cross was given as, you wear this and you look like a special person, a better Christian than some of the other ones, because you have this to show your connection to God. Dear people, have you noticed the people wearing crosses today? A lot of them don't even belong to churches. They don't even know Jesus Christ. He said, here, this is what they did. This is the way they live. And they did all this act of show. But he went on, and he said in verse 6, they show a little bit more of their very character. They loved the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love those places. And they love also the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. You see, this is what they looked for. They looked for all the places that get into the right place so people would see them and people would look at them and people would hold them up. They would sit in the places and all the chiefs, the people come by and see them and speak to them, call them rabbi and give them all the accolades. It means here that they were superior. They look at themselves as being excellent. The highest is one way they said that this rabbi could be actually interpreted, your highness. They fed on the respect that was given them as leaders of the people. They did not take their position as a place of honor that was given by them, to them by God, but a place of power to control the people. Jesus ends off this section with exhortation to his people. And notice what he says now. He shows you who they are. Now he tells the people now. He says, and telling them, don't you be like them. In essence is what he's saying. He says in the exhortation beginning in verse, do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Exhortation is telling them, don't look for a place of prominence. Don't seek honor amongst men. Do not be called rabbi. When a rabbi became noticed as a great teacher, they became independent and started their own schools in some cases. But Christians are all pupils in one school, And they all have the same dignity. Do not look for honor or desire to be recognized as a religious leader, is what Christ is saying. Don't go about and strut and think that you need to be looked at and people need to see you and then call you somebody or set you up on some kind of a pedestal. And he says, and you are all brothers. Here we are reminded that those who are saved in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are all of the same level. We are all on the same level. Though God may impart gifts on those among us, we are to look at ourselves as the same level. You know what, people? I am your pastor. But you know what I am first? I'm your brother. You're my brothers and sisters here. And so that's what immediately needs to be understood. No, Jesus said there should be no puffing yourself up, no looking to be a teacher, no looking to be somebody who is important. Jesus is teaching against the sin of the leaders in his day, which is pushing for honor or expecting praise. That sin is still around today too, brethren. But let me go on. He says in verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Now we must understand what Jesus is saying here. He is not speaking of earthly fathers or someone who has nurtured young believers in his spiritual matters or in his spiritual life, like Paul. The apostle called Timothy his son in the faith. What he means can be easily understood when we look back at the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they were better than the people and deserved reverence from them. They put themselves on the same level as God and believed that they deserve honor that only belongs to God. In a sense, they wanted to be worshipped as a god or given the honor that should be bestowed upon God alone. And so therefore, Christ is saying, no, do not be that way. Do not call any rabbi, for one is your teacher and your brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. That position, and Jesus here explains it. He says, because... one is your father, he who is in heaven. Now, you know, when he says that, he puts him in a place where he's saying that there's no one else who takes that position above the Father, God himself. So as we look and we see, we understand who the God, how God is. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father. We look to no one else. And brethren, we even have a sense of this in some of these religions out there. They're those who are called fathers in some religion. They look at them. They put them in that place of he has some kind of a one-upment on the people who are supposed to be his brother. And so therefore, they are above the other people. But Christ saying that's not it. That comes from the Pharisees. But he goes on. He says, do not call leaders. Leaders. For one is your leader, that is Christ. Do not be called leaders. Here, the idea is being recognized as a religious teacher. The word also have a connotation of master, guide, or instructor. Now, this is what those Pharisees saw themselves as. In Sadducees, they were guides and instructors. They were above everyone else. Jesus says, do not be called those. Don't take those very ideas to yourself. What Jesus is saying here is that don't be like them. They're looking after some kind of a place of authority and even some place of prominence in the church. If a man is looking for that, something is wrong, Jesus is saying. And he says, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Jesus is not saying here that he is the Messiah, but that the true leader is coming. Now, his disciples knew what he had said about himself being the Christ. But the people didn't know that openly yet, and Jesus was not saying that. But he's saying and letting them know the Messiah, when he comes, he is the true leader and the only leader of God's people. But then after he says that, he shows the way of humility. Notice in verses 11 and 12, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Broadus says, greatness can be implying loud professions without the reality. He thinks he is great. And he makes himself look and appear as if he's great, which will be falling in line with what Christ is saying about these scribes and Sadducees. One who believes that he is a gift of God to the people. Not the people seeing him, not Christ raising him up to that, but he believes that's what he is. It also can mean that one who is truly placed in a role of greatness or authority will be a servant to the brethren. Jesus says this in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. He's saying there's not a position that you ought to be pushing for. And this is what he says, and he makes it clear in verse 12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And here is the idea, seeking to attract human praise and to be noticed by others for gifts that he believes he has. That's the one who is trying to exalt himself. But that one will be brought low. He will be humbled. And Jesus is saying that's the very thing that will happen. But then he says, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The opposite is understood. The one who is not seeking praise will be used of God, and used of God in such a way that he will be exalted as one among the people of God, that God will exalt and use for his kingdom. Well, I hope you see what Christ is saying here. He takes us and he starts off here and he lets the people know at that time, letting us know also that you see these people. I have wrestled with these people in the marketplace. They have come against me so many times, and now I've stopped them. But I want you to see now what kind of people they are, and I want you to be the kind of people that would follow God. Now, it must have been something to hear him say these things at that time in life. And as he destroyed them of their so-called prominence, brought them down to where they belong, and have with their faces in the dust, and now he's going to go on, and he's going to even say some worse things about them when we go on. But let us take these few words to ourselves concerning this. The warnings to the people he gave them: when they speak what Moses said, do and observe. Dear people, that's for us today. When the word of God is given to us, and it is God's word, here Christ is saying now, don't be like them, but you'd be like this. Do and observe them. When the word of God comes to our hearts and minds, and it is the truth of God's word, brethren, sin is going to tell us that, you know, this doesn't apply for this particular thing right here. So therefore, it's not bad if I do it. You're becoming a Pharisee. You're becoming a scribe. You're worshiping God, and now you're looking upon your own desires, and you're putting that above God. Every time the word comes to our heart and we know what is coming to us is the right word from God, let us not change it up and say, well, you know, I'm going to go by the word of BB. No, let it be God's word and God's word alone that guides us. Do not follow them in their service, speaking of the Sadducees. Excuse me, the Pharisees and the scribes, do not follow them in their service, because all their service was just for show. Dear people, why are you here today? Is it just because you say you're a Christian and you ought to come to church? Or you want somebody to see you in church, or are you here to serve God? You're here for Him. You're here to show your love and affection to Him who saved you by sending His Son into the world and died for Him, for you. Are you here for that? Or worse than that, do you decide if you're going to come to church or not? I can do what I want to do. Well, the question would be, if God said, I call my people, Christ, out of the world, put them in the churches, and they should unite together with the brethren, and if we say that we are not going to unite, we are now making our own laws and pushing God's law aside. See, as long as the people saw the scribes and the Pharisees, as long as the scribes and the Pharisees saw the people, they thought that everything was all right. You and I, dear brethren, we don't have the same thing as they had. We don't have walking around with all the displays of our worship. Our worship is in our hearts. But what's in our hearts are going to be seen by our worship. They burdened the people with false doctrine. Dear people, be sure we are following God's words and not man's ideas. Let's be sure. Read His word, dear people. Understand His word. Study that word. Ask for understanding. Seek the Holy Spirit's clarity of the word. Let Him be the one who teaches to you. Jesus said, the Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. Let Him be the one who guides you. And he, you know how he said that there were some who were more nobler when Paul preached. They searched the scriptures to see if the word of God was true, what Paul was saying. Don't be ashamed to do that. If any pastor is not, he wants you to do that and think you shouldn't do that, something's wrong with that man. Search your Bible. Let God's word come to you. And brother, we believe that when we preach the word of God and what we give by way of application is just what was given for the moment, and there could be more brought out of that word. And God, and I have this experience throughout my life, a man preaches the word of God powerfully and everything is right. And when I go back and I'm wrestling over that word, new, some more comes out of it. No one is going to exhaust the applications of God's word in one sermon. The Pharisees, the scribes, their service to God was just a show, seeking praise and honor for men. Brethren, we don't put little boxes up on our heads or on our wrists, or even carry crosses to show who we are, to show that we belong to God, because God is in our hearts. Amen. He's there. This is the way we show God. So what we're doing for God is not what we're doing for people to see. What we're doing for God is for God, who knows what we are doing, and He knows when we are not doing it. And so therefore, that's the beginning and the end of the story for us. We can make all kind of excuses and believe we're explaining stuff with all biblical sincerity. Why we don't do this, do that, and the other thing. But God knows what's going on in here. And this is the one thing we should see from this text. God is saying to each one of us right now, and the people that was following Him that day, Jesus, He was saying, look, put away all this frontal stuff, all these shows and all this out in front to people who look and know you. Let them know you for what's in your heart. And what's in your heart is going to come through in the way you worship and the way you react with one another. He says, and He goes on, do not give anyone the honor and praise that belongs to God. Do that. At least that's one thing we probably don't have a problem with in our day, as far as true believers, that is, giving anyone the praise that belongs to God. But then He says also, don't seek the honor of men. This is one that we need to make sure we are not doing. Don't seek the honor from man. Don't think that we're going to look to men, and our approval for what we are and how we're doing comes from man. Preachers, don't preach and waiting for the people to tell you, boy, that was a good sermon. If that's what we're preaching for, we miss it, dear people. Don't seek the honor, but also seek the low position. That is, be a servant. If even the pastor don't see himself as a servant, something is wrong. And brethren, you know, there are many pastors where they find themselves as they think they have a place of prominence over the people. So he says the only way to get rid of that, seek the low position. That is, be a servant. I don't think I've told this to any of you before, but after the Lord saved me a couple of years after, he put in my heart that he wanted me to preach the gospel. And I said, I don't know about that. So then I said, after a while, couldn't shake the thought, and I believed the impressions of God upon me. I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll preach, but I won't be a pastor. Who am I to tell God what he's going to do with me? Who are any one of us to tell God what he's going to do with us? But God proved all that. You know, that is not the case. And God continued to work with me and to bring me, humble me to the very place of where I am right now today. And dear people, again, not to raise my own banner, you know what? My place in Christ, my love for God, my position with him does not stand upon being in this pulpit. This is not what makes me. God is using me here. Thanks be to that. And the day I feel like I'm not any useful anymore, I'll be the first one to step down. But this is what God is doing. And as God is doing it, I do that, and I am your servant. And dear people, every pastor should feel that way. When we go and we wrestle over the scriptures and going through stuff, if you're in my study when I do a sermon, you'll find about 10 books laid out. I'm studying the Greek, the Hebrew, and everything just to give you a sermon for about 40 minutes. I want to make sure what I give you is God's word. Not something that I think will make me look good or not make me feel good. That means nothing. We have a true Savior, a mighty God. And if I believe he is in me and he's guiding me and he know my heart, I can't give you some kind of old message which is going to be basically just make you walk out here feeling good. One thing I yearn for you, dear people, often is that the word that is preached on Sunday, you use that word again and again through the week because that's what God has given for it. Now, even I say, Lord, if I cannot make this word by the help of the Holy Spirit clear to him, put somebody else up here. Be humble. Let God exalt you. This is what Christ is teaching us here. Be humble. Don't be looking for position. Look for service to God and Christ. And may God help us, dear brethren, to that end. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what we can see, even in the scriptures, of your life here. And oh, we thank you for that change that has taken place by the pen of Matthew, where all your enemies, which they came against you, could not do anything. But yet now you turn to your people, even in that day, to teach them how to carry on their lives as Christians, as those who follow the living God. And you've given it to us also how we should carry our lives before you. And Father, we ask you, O Lord, that the same sin there is amongst us even today. Help us, O Lord God, not to stumble in one of the pathways of those things we see here in these pages. Hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.